If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's going to be our first passage today. 2 Timothy 3. It's good to see everyone out. I'd like to welcome everyone. I'm glad to be here to preach a lesson today from God's Word. And today we're going to be talking about judgment. And when I mention judgment, it's not going to be the final judgment, but it's going to be how we judge others. Or different terminology might be how we correct, how we rebuke, reprove, how we tell other people their faults so that they will be hopefully on the right track. And we're going to look at this from a balanced approach. So I believe you can go to one extreme or the other. Some people may say, you know, We shouldn't correct anyone. We shouldn't make any sort of corrections, instructions, or quote-unquote judgments. We should just let them do whatever they want. Or people may say, don't judge me, don't tell me I'm wrong. But on the other side, you could have people who are too harsh, too strict, too impatient with wrong motives or hypocrisy in their lives and that. So we'll look at how do we balance that? How should we do that? What does God want us to do? What does the Bible say? So that's going to be our lesson, and every passage, I believe, except two or three, will come from the Gospels. So we're going to look at a heavy approach of what did Jesus say about this, and what does it say in the Gospels. So our first passage actually comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it does say here that the Scripture is profitable for things like reproof, correction, and instruction. So there is a place for that. And we are supposed to use the Gospel. We're supposed to use the Scripture. So we shouldn't use our own standards or our own opinions or what we think or what we've grown up with. But any sort of correction or rebuke should come from the Gospel, whether it be a book, chapter, verse, or the principle established in the Gospel, the pattern, the examples we can take. There should be a way to point people to the Scriptures when we do this. And I believe that's very important. And there is a place for this. I did want to mention a few verses that do say that we should make a correction when we do see sin in other people's lives. And, of course, in our own life, we're supposed to make that correction as well. Just because some people may unfortunately think, no, we shouldn't do that. We don't have any right to say anything to anyone. We should just leave it up to them. No, the Bible does teach us that we are supposed to make these sorts of corrections. If you look at Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And I would say that this would also apply if a brother sins, if we know they're sinning at all, but especially if they sin maybe against us, they wrong us in any way. But I don't think it's limited to just that. It says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with it one or two more, that by the word of two or three witnesses, every word that may be established. So again, you don't just stop there. You don't say, well, okay. You still try. You maybe bring someone that person respects, maybe their friend. And then if they refuse that, then you take it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like to you a heathen and tax collector. So that's one passage that says, yes, we are supposed to make corrections in the lives of others. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul actually gets on the church there at Corinth for not doing this, for just sitting back and saying we're not going to say anything when there's blatant sin, obvious sin going on. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly, oh, I'm sorry, that's 2 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged So there's the word judge there. As though I were present, him who has so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit. So we see there that Paul is saying, you all know about this, but he does not just get on the one who is committing sexual immorality. And he gets on the church there saying, you all knew about this, but you were so puffed up, you just let this continue. So he said, you do need to make correction there with that person. So we see also, if you go back to Matthew 7, though, there are some parameters around this. Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there's a lot in this passage. Something that is clear here is that you do need to make corrections. He says at the very end of that passage, he says, you know, remove the plank from your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to help this person with just a speck in their own eye. But just the analogy, it's almost laughable. You see someone with a plank in their eye trying to, it would almost be impossible to get close to that person to see in their eye because you have such a plank in your own eye blinding you where they have a small speck. I go get my eyes checked from time to time because my vision is not the best, and we try to get the latest and greatest contacts each time. So I have the special doctors come in, these ophthalmologists, and they'll look in my eye with their fancy equipment. Well, but they don't ever have anything blocking their own vision, because I don't think I would want them to get close to my eye with these instruments if they had a plank or even something small that was limiting their vision. And so we need to make sure that we're not the same way. And also, the measure that we judge someone else by will be judged that same measure. So if we're very, for example, forgiveness, if we're quick to not forgive, we're not going to be forgiving at all or merciful, then our Lord is not going to be forgiving toward us. However, people can't say, well, you know, I'm just going to let everyone else do whatever they want, not make any judgments, so therefore Jesus won't make any judgments about me in Judgment Day. Well, that's not what he's saying there. You know, you can't get out of judgment free there and play that card. But another example of someone with, you know, this coming back to haunt them being kind of rough on someone else. I could think of many, but one that I thought of was there's this, if you follow the NFL, there's a quarterback for the Carolina Panthers. His name's Cam Newton. He's a real famous quarterback. And there was a female reporter that asked him a question, and he kind of laughed and said, you know, we got a female asking me a question. You know, that's kind of funny, you know. And he kind of played it down because I guess in his mind, females shouldn't be asking questions, but which was probably wrong for him to do. But she had a couple of options. She could have taken it in stride and, you know, kind of laughed it off, and because he did answer her question. But she really pushed back and kind of got in the media about it and said these bad things about him and kind of came down hard on him. And so made it a bigger issue than it could have been, I guess, if she would have just laughed it off, which she could have done either way. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong for her to have done that. But then it decided, you know, people's going to write articles about this and kind of dig in her past to get some information on her, because he's a well-known NFL quarterback and she's a local beat writer that is not known nationally. And so when reporters go about it, they look at her Twitter and what she's put on the internet in the past. And turns out she had put in the past some racially motivated tweets out there, I guess. And so people kind of write articles about her. Well, how did she say this? Because he's African-American and she's not. And why did she get into all this? And now she's kind of looked at with scrutiny because of how she put him under scrutiny. And I was just thinking, she's probably thinking, if I never would have said anything, then this wouldn't have come up if I were to just let it go. So sometimes, you know, we can let minor stuff go that's not a sin or not something that we need to correct on their end. And it might turn out to be better because we won't be put under a microscope. So that's just something that I thought was kind of interesting. Now, she's the one under scrutiny. Actually, they both are, so it didn't turn out good for either one. Romans 2, verse 17, this talks about being a hypocrisy with judging, if you have that in your judgment, which is what Jesus said we cannot have in Matthew 7. We cannot be living a blatant lie or living in sin and trying to correct someone else because they'll say, why are you doing this to me? But Romans 2, verse 17 to 23, basically in this passage, I'll just give a summary. He says, you all are saying you shouldn't steal. That's the lesson you're preaching. For example, if I was preaching that lesson, he's saying, do you steal? You know, you're saying that you should not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? You are saying that you not live in idolatry. Do you rob temples? So he's saying, you know, what you guys are doing, preaching against, you're doing the same thing. And he's saying people are not going to listen to you. It's not going to make any effect. So I believe when we go to people to correct them, we should acknowledge our own shortcomings, our own sins, and say, you know what, I've had my own struggles, or I have my struggles too. Not that I'm better than you or I'm perfect, but you know what you're doing is obviously wrong, but I also have my faults. And then they might be more willing to listen. It's not a hypocrisy judgment where we're saying, you know, do what I say, but not what I do. Doesn't work for parents to their kids. It doesn't work for us when we talk to others. And then finally, John 7:24, it says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteously. Which I believe he's saying, use the Bible as the standard. You can make corrections, judgments, etc., but make sure you're doing so rightly. You're doing so with the right motives, the right attitude, and not according to appearance, like a hypocrisy type judgment. Okay, now I do want to dwell a little bit. So, as I mentioned, this was a balanced approach here. That first part was the part, yes, we are supposed to make corrections and judgments to others, but now I want to move to the point of we should be careful doing so. We should be very careful when we do this and how we do this. First of all, is the other person wrong? I pulled several examples from the Gospels here where the apostles and disciples are quick to make judgments about people that what they're doing is wrong. And Jesus himself comes back and says, you should not have made that judgment because what they were doing is actually right. I actually approve that. So we need to make sure we're being very careful that we are not doing the same thing. In Matthew chapter 26, we see here a woman anointing Jesus with costly oil. And the disciples there, the apostles, they say, why this waste? Why are you doing this? You should not have done this. They rebuked the woman. They said, well, this could have been used for the poor. And Jesus comes back and says, you know what? This is actually a good work. Do not rebuke this woman. She is anointing my body for burial. She's doing what she can. This is going to be preached about her forever. So he's saying, do not use this general principle. Yes, you are supposed to do good to the poor, but don't take that general principle and get on someone for doing good for Jesus with their own money. So again, she is rebuked by the apostles, the disciples. We see in other passages, parallel passages, Judas was one of them because he wanted it selfishly for his own self because he was in charge of the treasury and he, from time to time, would steal from that. So others as well were jumping in on this. Okay, what about Mark chapter 10? This I find interesting. Mark 10. We see people wanting to bring their little ones to Jesus. Seems like a noble idea. You know, I've got these kids or these small children that I have with me, and I want to bring them to Jesus that he might touch them, that he might bless them. But Jesus' disciples are sharply rebuking them and saying, no, 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 don't do this. Do not bring them to Jesus. And then what they should have done, they should have asked Jesus, you know, and said, you know, Jesus, we know you've got a lot of stuff going on. You're busy, but do you have time for these little children to come to you? They should have asked Jesus, but they didn't. And Jesus was greatly displeased. And he said, you know, you should have let them come to me. And he did. He said, let them come to me. So they made a mistake. They were quick to rebuke. I don't know why, really. Maybe they thought Jesus was busy. Maybe they thought it was a waste of his time, but they should have asked Jesus. Does he want the children brought to him? And that's what we should do, the same thing. You know, when someone talks to us or we're making a judgment, we say, well, let's ask the Lord. Let's see what the Bible says and then go from there. A parallel passage, well, not exactly a parallel passage, but another example of Jesus using little children to make a point is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, this chapter is just a bad look for his apostles here because they make a lot of rebukes here. They're quick to rebuke. but Jesus is quick to get on them a couple times. They are arguing about who is the greatest in Luke 9, verse 46. And Jesus brings a little child and says, you know, you need to humble yourself and be like this little child, and you need to not have an attitude as to who is the greatest. But directly after that, you see John and some of the others, it says in verse 49, they're saying, okay, Jesus, yeah, we shouldn't have been arguing who's the greatest. We admit it. We shouldn't have been doing it. But you know what? We saw somebody, he was casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him. We told him, now that is wrong. So at least that's good for us, right, Jesus? We told this guy he was wrong for casting out demons. And Jesus says, no, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So there we see, again, quick to forbid somebody, quick to judge somebody when they shouldn't have done so, just because they didn't know the person. Basically, they said, well, you know, he doesn't run in our circle. We're not sure who he is, so we're gonna condemn him. What should they have done? They should have asked Jesus, is this right? Is this wrong? Did this person have a right to cast out these demons? And that's what we should do today. What does the Bible say about this? Is it right? Is it wrong? In the very next verse there, Luke 9, verse 51, very next passage, they are on a trip to the village there to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52, they sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him. So the village is not receiving Jesus. They're not receiving Jesus' disciples there. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Boy, they want to make a judgment on those people right there, don't they? You know, Jesus, these people, they are rejecting you. And they were. The disciples were right. They were rejecting Jesus. So therefore, Jesus, should we just call down fire? Just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. But Jesus says, no. He turned and rebuked them. So again, they rebuke, but they get rebuked because they should not have done that. And said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So that's key. We should realize Jesus did not come to destroy, but he came to save. And if they only would have heeded Jesus' prior instructions, they would have known what they should have done. In Luke 9, when he sent out the 12, the very same chapter, if you flip back to verse 4, Jesus said, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, okay, what does he say? Call down fire from heaven? No, that's not what he says. Whoever shall not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So that was the instructions. But then when it got personal, when they were rejected personally, and they kind of had this bad feeling, they said, okay, now can we call down fire from heaven? Jesus says, no, I came to save. I did not come here to destroy. So is the other person wrong? Okay. And then also, we should not be like the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 2 to 4. Jesus says, you guys sit in Moses' seat. So basically, he's saying Moses was the appointed judge by God in the Old Testament to judge the people. But he says, you all have self-appointed yourself to be the judges. Do not do that. That's not our job, just to walk around, judge the people. He also says in Matthew 23, if you look there, he says that you all make it so hard in verses 3 and 4, so hard on others, almost impossible to live up to your high standards, but you don't lift a finger. You don't do anything. So he says people should do what the Pharisees teach, but not how they act. And then speaking of the Pharisees, we see some mistakes they make in John 8. In John chapter 8, this is an example of where someone is in sin. There was a woman caught in adultery. But they did not have a right to just blast her the way they did. So just because someone is in sin, it doesn't mean we have a right to say whatever we want, however we want it, with impure motives. John 8, verses 2 through 11, you see there, they bring this woman caught up in adultery. It might have been a setup. They don't bring the man. It seems like they're quick to do this. So I don't know if they set it up or what, but they were just using her life as a pawn, kind of, because they didn't care about her life. Jesus, should we kill her? Should we not kill her? We don't care. But they wanted to trap Jesus. So they said, you know, should she be stoned? Should she not? And if Jesus said, yeah, she should be stoned, well, the Roman government, they probably wouldn't like that. But if she said no, they'd say, or if Jesus said no, they'd say, well, you know, Jesus is saying we should go against the Old Testament. So Jesus' answer is, you know, if you have the first sin, cast the first stone. Or if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Well, even these Pharisees, they even got it. I will give them credit because they said, you know what? We've sinned too. We're not going to cast the first stone. Maybe we should have gone to her in love, in private, and tried to make this correction instead of making a show about it. And so I don't know if they realized that they were guilty of the same sin of adultery, or maybe they had heard Jesus' lesson, Sermon on the Mount, adultery in the heart, and they were guilty of that, or if they knew they were guilty of some other sin. But for whatever reason, they did not condemn the woman. And she's left with just Jesus, and Jesus says, is anyone there to accuse you? She says, no. And Jesus says, well, I didn't come to condemn the world, so I'm not going to kill you. But just go and sin no more. So that's what he tells the woman. And then finally, the last slide, we should use good judgment. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to 14, it says you should sharply rebuke false teachers. So if people are teaching falsely, teaching in error, practicing error, there should be a judgment there, especially if it's something they're teaching. I do like this passage in Luke chapter 23. This is an example of someone using good judgment, I believe. Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. Jesus is on the cross. He's got a criminal on each side of him. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And when we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So this one thief rebuked the other thief and corrected, judged, whatever you want to call it, and says, you don't have any right to talk to Jesus like that. You don't talk about Jesus like that. You don't blaspheme Jesus. And we should have that same attitude. You know, we shouldn't let people just talk about Jesus' name like that. And this man, while he was on the cross dying, and it's hard to even get your breath to speak, he spoke enough to rebuke that other criminal. And from other passages where it says the criminals rebuked Jesus, I don't know if this man at first was rebuking Jesus and then changed his mind when he heard or got to know Jesus on the cross, or if it's speaking in general about the one thief. But anyway, this man either had a change of heart, or from the start, he said, I'm not going to hear this blaspheming of Jesus. I'm not going to stand for it. So we need to have that same attitude and use that good judgment. And then finally, you can make judgment even on or instructions on people that are outside of the church, that are not Christians. They're not exempt. They can't say, well, I don't want to hear it. I'm just closing my ears. John the Baptist, he risked his own life in Mark 6, verse 18, and said to Herod, it is not lawful to have your brother's wife. And he probably realized that his life could be lost, and it was lost. But Herod was not immune from this. So we should not be scared to do this if we're doing so in love, with the right motives, when we know we're standing on what the Bible says. So hopefully these thoughts will help us go out our lives and give us confidence to speak where God's word speaks, but also to give us some discretion as we go out and do so. So if you're not a Christian, I would direct you to what the Bible says. You know, it would be instructing you or making a correction if you're wrong in that, but I would be doing so from God's word. Talking about what God's word said, you must obey the gospel to be saved. And also, 1 Peter 3:21, it says, baptism now saves you. Acts chapter 2, people said, what should I do? Because they had crucified Jesus and they were pricked to the heart. And they said, we have to do something. What should I do? And I believe what they're saying is, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus said, or Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized. And then later on, we see the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. So we might tell someone that. I might be telling you that today, but you might think, well, you don't have a right to judge me. Well, hopefully this is a righteous judgment coming from God's word and going to the scriptures for that. So if you have any need, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.